if you would turn to Acts 28, verse 30, we'll start, actually I'll start a couple verses before that, and we'll just review the end of yesterday's lesson. We saw Paul in Rome, and in custody, and he had called the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, and had read to them Isaiah's casting away curse from Isaiah 6. And we know that it took, because of what follows in Isaiah 6, what follows verses 9 and 10 that he read, is verses 11 and 12, which is what has happened through the centuries, utter desolation in that area. And so we'll pick up here and read, "Be it known, therefore, unto you," and he's talking to these leaders of the Jews, "that the salvation of God is sent unto," do you see that word sent? Some people claim there are no two sendings. Well, there's a sent. It is sent unto the Gentiles, present tense for that time when he wrote it, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Well, human reasoning doesn't help, does it? It kind of clouds the issue. Just a minute, somebody wants into the room. Let me just give him an invite. There we go. So going on to the next verse, we get back into the body of Christ events. That was an Israel event, the casting away of Israel. It had nothing to do with the body of Christ. That was not an event that had anything to do with the body of Christ. But we get into one now. Paul, it's involuntary, but he's willing for this first trip to Rome, first term, you could say, in Rome. Acts 28:30, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." And we read earlier that he had a guard that watched him, not earlier today, but earlier in Acts. So he was given some freedom, which is saying a lot for the Roman government. But Acts 28:31, "He received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God," not the kingdom of heaven, being the kingdom of God come to earth out of heaven. It's not. He's not talking about the kingdom out of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the overall rulership of God over heaven and earth. That's in heaven. So he preached the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So I should have written down. I was going to make a point about that, but I forgot. But maybe it'll come back to me later. Let's go on to the next thing here. Body of Christ event about the dispensation of the grace of God. And it had started by then, because he was going to all men. He was sent to all men by then. And whether he went or not, some people don't agree that he went as soon as he was sent. But the point is, when was he sent? Because that determines who he wrote to and what he wrote to those people, that people group. The people group of the Greeks and the Jews don't exist anymore. So those special instructions in Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians, and Galatians, the special instructions were for them. They never were for us, but they've expired because those people aren't there anymore. But the rest of the instructions in there, how to be saved, how to grow in Christ, that's all for us too. I mean, it's for believers in Paul's gospel that are in the body of Christ. They were in a different dispensation. They were in a dispensation of the gospel. We are in a dispensation of the grace of God, and that continues until the catching up. Let's take a look at that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Welcome, Pops. "But watch thou in all things." So this is Paul talking to Timothy, coaching him along as his son, or as his one that's trusted in God, in Christ, for as his Savior because of Paul. And he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So they were taking it seriously that the evangelism of the world was left to them by the 12. The 12 was not evangelizing anymore. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is the last chapter he wrote. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Remember in Acts 20, verse 24, he talked about his course that he had been following since he got saved. And then he says, and the ministry that I have received. So he had just received that ministry to testify of the grace of God. But anyway, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. That's his faith. He believes that he had imputed to him the righteousness of God when he believed on the road to Damascus there. He receives this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. He appeared to Paul there on the road to Damascus and made a difference. What a difference. He was unforgivable at that point when the Lord appeared to him. He had no future but destruction, hell, lake of fire, because he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, the unforgivable sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that unforgivable sin on himself and died on the cross for it, of course, beforehand. But Paul didn't know it. Nobody knew that it applied to people in Saul's condition, unforgivable, chief of sinners, first one. He's the head of the lines. He's the one that started that pattern. Well, the Lord started it, but he was the first one in it to be saved as a sinner instead of as a good doer, a law keeper. Look down in verse 16. 2 Timothy 4:16. And if someone wants to post these, it would help. Welcome to the room. It would help the rest of us. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. This is 2 Timothy 4:17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Here he is, the last chapter he writes, and he's just now talking about all the Gentiles. Had he been sent in Acts 9 or Acts 13 to all Gentiles, he would have said so by now, certainly. Or before Titus 2:11, he said, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And there's that word delivered that shows up again at the end of his ministry. It showed up at the beginning in Acts 26, 16 and 17, I think it is, yeah. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now that's some preservation. You know, it's we're not beating off people that are trying to, or spirits that are trying to tear us away from Christ. The Lord is preserving us and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's, I think he greets a couple people at the end, a few people at the end of that same chapter, and that's the last we hear of him. Okay, another Body of Christ event, nothing to do with Israel. Well, I shouldn't say that. The effect of it is that those of us in the body of Christ that light up the world with the light of the world, Christ in us, we'd be gone after the catching up, and the world would be in spiritual darkness. Israel's time clock will start ticking again, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what happens to us. The time clock of Israel starts clicking because of our absence. He's not predicting anything here about Israel. He's saying, oh, this will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I, and this is, of course, precious verses to all of us. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. So there he's addressing the sleep issue. He says, them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that, who Jesus was and that he died and that he rose again, the resurrection? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus. That term is only used that I know of in regard to the body of Christ. Those in the body of Christ gathered under their fathers is what I think of for Israelites that die. But it says here, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he mentions the sleep again. For this we say that unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or pre, you know, before, vent, veni means come, we will not come before, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. A third time he's mentioned asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there he calls those ones that are asleep dead. So they must be the same people, same condition, asleep. When Paul's talking about asleep, he's talking about dead people that are dead in Christ, that had believed the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Paul, and had passed away. They had died, and, you know, it's between the time that they died and that they're caught up. Caught the catching up not having happened yet. So then, which we, then let's see, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we, which are, now they've been caught up, and it says, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, worry about going through the tribulation because of these words. No, he doesn't say that. He says, comfort one another with these words. In other words, you're not going through the tribulation. You're going to be caught up, and that triggers the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Some more references about this body of Christ event called the catching up. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, chief of sinners, you know, came into the world to save sinners, shall change our vile body, let's admit it, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And you can see the Lord there fashioning Adam out of clay. And then there's another fashioning coming later on at this catching up. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Believe him. Believe what he says. He will save you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How long? How long in the heavens? Eternal in the heavens. And let's look at the passage, one more passage about the catching up. And it identifies it as a mystery, one of the mysteries that the Lord revealed to Paul. Welcome. Good to see you, Ron. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 50, going through 53. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Again, that's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God coming out of heaven to earth. It's the kingdom of God that's there, and eventually there will be an outpost on earth, but we're talking God's rulership here. This I say then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. I tell you a secret. We shall not all sleep. There's that sleep again. But we shall all be changed. Some of us, some of this group in the body of Christ on earth will not die before we go and are changed and go to heaven. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Doesn't say the last trumpet. It says the last trump of that trumpet. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Well, you know what happens after the catching up, another body of Christ event that Israel is not involved with. Judgment seat of Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that, and here, listen to this, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And in 1 Corinthians, we see another description of it. But you can see there's something that changes as you go through that judgment seat appearance. Something changes. Dross, I guess it is. It all is gone by the time you exit the Bema seat, the the judgment seat of Christ. It's all gone. There's no dross. There's no corruption. There's no shame or blame on you anymore after you exit the judgment seat, after you're done with being judged. Let's read these verses in 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And there's a proof that, excuse me just a minute. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. There's a proof that we're not the Matthew 16 church, and the Matthew 16 church is not the body of Christ that we are. They're different churches. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and here Paul tells us that let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So every man in Christ, in the body of Christ, builds the body of Christ church. Whereas, you know, the Lord Jesus said, I will build. He's the one that builds the Matthew 16 church that you see being added to in Acts 2:47 and 41. So, continuing on, verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 3, no other foundation can... I read that wrong. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, it's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets laid that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So, it's not the apostles and prophets. It's Jesus Christ that's the foundation. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, precious silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work. Here again, over and over we're seeing it. Every man builds the body of Christ, not just the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, it's not saying your works. You know, I helped a lady across the street. I gave money at church. It's not works. If any man's work, his life, the results of his life, his spirit-filled life, you know, the spirit being in us. If any man have not the spirit of God, he is none of his. The spirit of Christ. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. How much more explicit does the Bible have to be that we, if once we're saved, we're saved? He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. One other thing in regard to this, we touched on it before. Look at Colossians 1:23, and we probably should go back further. Let me pull up the verses here. Okay. And you that were sometimes alienated, there's that word again, for those that came in after the gospel was sent to all people, not just to the Jews and those that were aligned with Israel, those Gentiles that aligned themselves with Israel by keeping that one phrase, that one clause in the covenant that let them in under the covenants of promise as part of the commonwealth of Israel. I will bless them that bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee. That's in Genesis 12:3. But you and I, Colossians 1, what is it, 1:13, I think it is, or hold on. I get into these. Let me just see if I can find it here. Verse 9, I think it is here, yeah. Equates to Ephesians 1:15. It shows that these people did not know Paul beforehand. For this cause, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. So when they heard about their faith, when Paul heard about them, in other words, they'd been saved by others that were spreading the word, just like the Ephesians heard from others, those elders that had been down there in Miletus and Paul talked to, they went back and started witnessing to people that were not Jews and were not Jew blessers. They were just Jew cursers. You know, they were Sabbath ignorers. They were not in the covenants of promise. So they did not get to hear Paul's gospel earlier. But here they started hearing. So I'm getting off the track, but I just wanted to, I saw that word there and I wanted to make clear. I don't know if I made it clear or cloudy, but let's go back to 21. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So that's the result of being apart from God, wicked works. And it separates. Yet now hath he reconciled. He's done his part. He's made the way. Thanks, Norm. He's made the way for us to be reconciled to God. In God's eyes, we're reconciled unless, you know, we need to do our part. We need to accept that reconciliation. We need to receive it instead of saying, no, I can make it on my own. Thanks anyway, God. I'm not that bad yet. Yes, we are. We should not reject that reconciliation or the grace of God. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That verse should always be read with the 23rd, with the next verse, Colossians 1:23. If, so in the body, let's go back to 21 briefly. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. So Christ died to reconcile you and me and to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When are we in that condition? Some things don't make it through the Bema seat, through the judgment seat of Christ, do they? They get judged and burned up. But when we come out the other side, we're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, and there's something to be made of that, of course, but whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, in other words, if you don't continue in the faith, grounded and settled, there's going to be things torn away from you to make you holy and unblameable and unreprovable after you've gone through the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. So that's not saying your salvation is in jeopardy. Okay, it's talking about your rewards there and what happens on the other side of the Bema seat after we've gone through that. So, all right, let's go on to another body of Christ event that comes up in Scripture. Those who suffered with Christ will reign with Christ. And let's look at some of the ways we suffer with Christ, if that's, you know. Well, first of all, let's look at 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us the reigning with him. If we deny him. All right. Keep in mind Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we all have the Spirit within us. We all have sin in our members. It says later on in chapter 7 of Romans. That's earlier, I guess. That's before Romans 8. But anyway, Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. There is a suffering that goes on with, goes along with our receiving salvation, our receiving that Christ died for our sins and that he's our Savior. There's a suffering. Whether we try to be or not, there is a separation between us and those in the world that don't have that salvation, have not received it. So, according to this verse, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And then 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. And our spirit does live godly. When our body is not yet redeemed, at the redemption, at the adoption, then we are in the image, we have been conformed to the image of his Son. But some of us, we've got a long way to go before we're like we'll be when we're caught up to be with the Lord. There is a change that goes on. We need to change from what we are, and the Lord is the only one that can do that. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we suffer with him, whether you go out and try to suffer with him or not, whether you try and deny it or not. And then back to 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And that's, that's going to happen. It's not some of us do and some don't. Those that don't are the ones that have not received Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's not something you say, oh, I'm supposed to do that too. No, it's something that's part and parcel of believing. Okay, now there's one that slips in from Israel's side. I shouldn't say one that slips in, because we've talked about the catching up of the body of Christ out of the earth, and this is what happens afterwards. This is the beginning of Israel's prophecy fulfillment, starting up again, the resumation, is that a term? Resumption, there we go. Excuse me. Romans 11, and we'll read from 25 through 29. Romans chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He's going to tell us a mystery. I think it's, he's talking, well, anyway, let's go on. He'll tell us. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. At that present time, in other words, that would be in Acts 20 when he wrote Romans. This is Romans 11, so he's talking at the time period of Acts 20. That you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is, present tense at that time, happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now some people take that to mean when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, they won't be blinded anymore. And some people take it to mean that when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, their blindness in part will become full blindness. And you can't take it either way, because if it's, let me try and get this straight now. that blindness in part, if that blindness in part is gone and they're not blinded anymore, I can't get it into words. And my head's not cooperating today. So maybe if I had more sleep, I'm not. I don't take it that way. The only way I take it, pardon me, is that their blindness in part becomes blindness. Because later on, this is Acts 20, later on in Acts 28, the verses that we started this lesson with occur, and that's in Acts 28, that there it says they're blinded. They're, it doesn't use that term, but it says that they see and perceive not. They can't perceive. They can't understand. They hear, but they don't hear, or it doesn't register. So they're limited. God limits them, just like he limited Pharaoh. After Pharaoh chose not to let the people go, God set him in that position. So he hardened his heart. So let's go on. And when the Gentiles become in, well, what are the Gentiles being brought into? What are Gentiles coming into now? When they get saved, they're coming into the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is full, no more Gentiles coming in. Nobody else is. God knows. I mean, the foreknowledge of God never try to diminish it. God knows who's coming into the body of Christ, who's going to believe Paul's gospel. And when the last one has come in, we're caught up to be with the Lord. And I believe that's when Israel's blindness, and blindness in part, ends, when we're caught up to be with the Lord. So, Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is. Now, not every Israelite. It's not saying personal redemption here. It's talking about the national salvation of the nation of Israel. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Not from Jacobites or Israelites, from Jacob. In fact, you know, Jacob is the term used for ungodly Israel and or apostate Israel often, and Israel is the term used for, you know, the Israel of God, the little flock, the believing Israel. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, God speaking, when I shall take away their sins. When shall that be? According to Peter in Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21, their sins will be blotted out when Christ returns. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He comes back. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant of them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, their enemies are, is present tense. At that time in Acts 20 when he wrote this, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election or the choice, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The Lord, God chose them, elected them. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And he's not going back on his word, in other words. Now, some people take that to mean gifts, tongues shall not cease. You know, the ones that want it, want to rest the word to their own understanding. But it doesn't. It's not talking about that. It's talking about that God gave them a position. He chose them. And he's going to complete that, even though they're cast away right now. He will bring them back. And that's all we're going to do today. We'll try to finish half of what's left in this study tomorrow and then finish up on Friday. Tomorrow we get into Daniel's 70th week, 70 sevens of years, 490 years. All right, any questions or comments, please correct me if I misspoke or misapplied something.